Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So again, we begin with our definition there on your sheet. In general, anyone who guides individuals and congregations, and this gift is usually, though it doesn't have to always be the case, but it's usually given to those who will serve as elders. That could be not only the primary preaching pastor, but other men who serve in the role of elders to lead and guide the church. Now, again, qualification for using that gift aptly is the same as for those who preach and teach. And so let's look at 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, and we'll get there. Someone read that first. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Right, okay, and then still in that same book, chapter 5 and verse 17. Go ahead, Larry, you're in the neighborhood, so. Chapter 5, verse 17. So now, the scripture is telling us, as I got in the first paragraph, this gift is usually given to those who are going to serve as elder in a local church. But, as Paul speaks here in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders that rule be worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So, in saying so, he is saying there are some who will have the gift of ruling. That's my point. Who may not actually be set apart in the church they're in as an official one of the leadership. Okay, but again, rulership in the home first is an absolute qualification for being able to serve in this capacity. Now, we all know, and I certainly have personal experience of that, we all know that if anybody wants to examine anyone who has this office or this gift, and especially if they serve in an office in the church, if we examine them with a fine-tooth comb or with the microscope, we can always find something that we say, well, that ought not to be in that fellow's life. He's going to be a leader. Here's the thing about it. Again, when Paul gives the qualifications for bishops, elders, overseers, those all are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. They mean the same office. He says, let them be blameless. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. Now, what does that mean? Sinless? If it does, let me close my Bible and go in and get in the car and go back home. What does blameless mean? It means that nobody, in knowing this person or persons, can point out a very clear sin or unbiblical practice in their life that is well known and can be proven. If they're blameless, somebody may not like them. They may see or hear them do something that they know is not godly and not good. But blameless means they can't point the finger and say, look, I have proof that this person is doing this or failing to do that. Here it is. And it casts shame on the office that they hold because they're doing that. That's what blameless means. So just, again, to clear that up, don't ever put me or anybody in leadership, any preacher you listen to, anyone you watch over your phone or on television or anything. Don't put anyone who has that office on a pedestal because we don't deserve it. We're not fit for it. And if you do that with anybody, sooner or later, you're going to be disappointed. Because something's going to come up and you're going to say, oh, I shouldn't have thought they were the be-all to end-all, you know. So, again, that's that. All right. So we'll go to uses of the gift then. First of all, the gift obviously is to give biblical guidance to others, and specifically for elders to give directions to others based on the scripture. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Somebody read that for us. Okay, the apt to teach is the point there. But again, as I said, some people will have this gift and be able to guide people biblically who are not set apart in the specific office of elder or pastor. Okay, just so we keep reminding ourselves of that. But it, again, the key is biblical guidance. What this gift does for the church is to get away from all worldly wisdom and advice, to push that out the doors and say, look, let's see what the Bible has to say about what you're wanting to know or you're struggling with or you're confused about, whatever. Let's see what Scripture has to say. And it's not that sometimes worldly wisdom doesn't have something important to say in a situation. That's not the point. Sometimes it does. But the bottom line, obviously, for us within the church is what Scripture can we apply to this? What can guide us from the book? That's what we want. And so the person who has this gift, when they're exercising it correctly, will do that. I have a dear, dear friend who discipled me as a new Christian and really, as I've said before about him, taught me how to study the Bible on my own for the first time. And I'd been a Christian a while when I met John. But John used to say, everybody at First Baptist Church in New Albany, Mississippi, was always hoping that when they had church business meeting, John might not attend. Here's the reason. Y'all know how business meetings can go, quote unquote, which is not, it's not even biblical to have a business meeting of the congregation. You can't find that in the Scripture. But anyway, most Southern Baptists do that, okay? If John was there and something's being presented or somebody made a motion or somebody said something, he'd go, wait a minute. What does the Bible say about it? And you could almost hear the teeth gnashing on the part of a lot of people. Because, honestly, most of them didn't care about what the Bible said. They had an agenda. They wanted to look at it as it sounds like, a business meeting, that therefore looking at the church as a business, a corporation. It is not. The church is a body, right? It is a living organism. So you don't conduct things here like the world does. But anyway, John was one of those who had the gift of ruling, has that gift, and he would always throw cold water on those things that were unbiblical by saying, wait a minute, that's not what Scripture says. We can't do it that way. And so he obviously is, unlike the Dale Carnegie course, he was not able to win friends and influence people very much. The ones that didn't want to hear what the Bible had to say anyway. Okay. Secondly, to give a godly example that can be followed. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Somebody read that for us. Go ahead, Tracy.
Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers.
Okay. A godly example. Someone with the gift of ruling, someone who is in leadership in the church, if they cannot produce a godly example, even if what they advise someone to do is straight from the Bible, it's not going to carry much weight, is it? When I was in sales, office machine sales, the fellow who was my manager had taught school for many years, high school. And he said that someone gave him a plaque that he put on his desk to remind him every day that as he went in there with those students, he needed to be mindful of this. Now, and I said at the time, I said, that's good for preachers. It's good for every Christian. And it said this. You've seen it before. They do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's the point here. A godly life is the only one that has the right to give an example that to be followed. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? Not hard to understand that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Somebody read that. Okay, go ahead, Steve. Okay. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now, I mentioned this passage here recently. on a Sunday morning as we're dealing with that sort of thing, being examples. Notice how Paul says it. Follow me as long as you know for certain that I'm following Christ. So what is he not saying but's implied? Anybody? If you see me not following Christ, don't follow me. Right? I mean, that's implied, but it's implied very clearly. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we know even Paul the Apostle said at the end of his life, as he wrote in the Philippian letter, not that I've already obtained or been made perfect, but I press on. So Paul admitted very clearly in all his writings, only when you see me doing what the Bible says the life of Christ was like, can you feel safe in following me. And that's always true. It's true for any Christian that you know and you respect. It's especially true in light of this gift and the office that many times comes with it. Okay, any questions or comments at this point? All right. To lead through humility, so important. Romans 12, we were there just a minute ago, verse 3. Somebody read that. Romans 12, 3. Okay, that's such an important verse. And it's very, very simply and practically laid out. Paul says, just remember, God's grace teaches us, teaches you, teaches me, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but to think soberly. That means seriously. That means in a solemn way, taking stock of my heart and my life and testimony and you doing the same. Because he says, if you don't do that, then you're not going to be the godly example that you could be. You know, it's hard for all of us to keep from thinking more highly about ourselves than we ought to think. I mean, let's face it, it is. It's difficult. That's what we always default to. I've said it before, and I don't know who I heard say it first, but I latched on to it, that we usually, in our flesh, we worship the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. And really what the progress of the gospel in our lives is primarily about is divorcing us more and more from ourselves and marrying us more and more to Christ. That's really what it's about. And that's a struggle. Our flesh does not want to think less highly of ourselves. It wants to think more highly. And so this is a very important point for every Christian. Okay, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Who's got that? 2 Timothy 2:24. Yes. Must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient. Striving there doesn't, I mean, it could include it, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't punch somebody when I disagree with them. It doesn't mean that. Okay, what it means is that I should not think so much of myself that I'm going to do my best to justify myself in front of others and never admit any wrong on my part. That causes striving, right? It causes striving when anybody in a conflict situation says, well, it's 110% their fault and none of it is my fault. I said to the men yesterday in talking about a situation like that that we know now, and sadly know, and that's all I'll say at this point. I told this person when I was talking to him, I said, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and you've probably done some too. And when a couple comes in and sits down with me and says, our marriage is in trouble, we need help, and they begin to talk, and either one of them points to the other one and said, they're the problem. They need to stop doing this, start doing that. I usually all go, well, time out. There's no such situation where the other party is 100% blameless. Why? Because none of us in our flesh are ever 100% blameless in that way. And so that's what we got to be careful about. And that's what Paul is saying. Lead through humility and be willing to admit when you're wrong. And if your wrong has caused hurt and problems, then be humble enough to ask forgiveness and try to make it right. Okay? So again, that's extremely essential for the people who have this gift of leading. If they're leading and directing people and they won't ever admit when they're wrong, that's a serious problem. I mean, ultimately, it will alienate the people that they're trying to help. Right? It will. But if they realize, I respect that person, but he's got some chinks in his armor just like I do, they're a lot more likely to listen to what he says. Okay? Any thoughts about that? Or anything so far? All right, then we'll go to misuses. First one is pretty obvious when you think about ruling and leadership. They may take to themselves too much authority over others' personal matters. See, there has to be a distinction between the person with this gift helping and guiding someone or that person saying, you just need to let me tell you everything to do in this situation. And sadly, in a lot of churches, I knew of one clear example when I lived in New Albany. There was a church there. I won't even say the denomination because it doesn't matter. Certainly won't say the pastor's name. He had convinced the people in the church that what they all needed to do, all the working people, was when they got their check, give it to him. He would have a list of what they said their basic expenses were each month, and he'd dole out to them what they had to have for groceries and electric and whatever, and then the rest went in the church bank account, which ultimately, at the end of things, went into his bank account. So, you see, that's an extreme example of someone trying to take too much authority over other people's personal matters. If somebody comes to me and says, I have money trouble, I'm not going to say, well, you just need to sign, you need to put me a co-signer on that account so I can watch what's going on. I mean, that most people wouldn't do it anyway, but I wouldn't even think of doing that. I wouldn't say that. I would say, you tell me what you think I need to know, and we'll look in the Scripture, and we'll pray, and we'll see if I can help you, see. Because I don't want to be seen as being overbearing. And that's what happens when that first misuse takes place. Okay, this is connected to it. They may view themselves as superior to those that are not in leadership. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Somebody read that for us. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Okay, so again, Peter's pretty clear here. First of all, notice Peter's humility, and Peter had to be humbled, didn't he? We know about his story, but he has been by now. And instead of him saying, now listen, y'all all listen to me and line up, and when I say jump, you ask how high because I'm an apostle. No, he says, I want to exhort you elders. I'm one just like you. I'm one too. That shows humility right there. Even though he can say, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, he does not let that go to his head at this point. Again, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. First of all, not by constraint. Don't let anyone push you into a leadership position if you're not called and qualified. That happens all the time in Baptist churches. The saying always has been, you know, if Baptists find a good horse, they'll ride him till he is broken down. If you're willing in most churches to do one thing, it won't be long. They'll pile 15 more on you.
Right.
And so you don't want to let anybody do that to you. Then he says, verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, if we see ourselves in this, with people with this gift and people in this office as superior to those who are not in leadership, again, we have absolutely forfeited the a right and the ability to give them any help. I mean, if I think I'm so much better than everybody else and somebody comes to me for help, that's going to guide what I do or don't do, you know, in the wrong direction, obviously. So, humility that we talked about up there under uses is what will keep that from happening. All right, and then the third misuse. They may be resistant to following other leaders. That's a big problem many times. If you have more than one person in every church, I think God at least makes sure there's two who function in the leader guiding role. The reason I say that is because every time Paul gave that instruction about churches, he would say, appoint elders, plural. Okay? So the biblical model, folks, now what I'm about to tell you is not for the last 200 years been the Southern Baptist model. The biblical model is you don't have just one pastor overseer who's the singular elder, then you got a bunch of deacons who really run the show, and the pastor just kind of does what they tell him to do. No, a plurality, more than one, of elders to rule and guide and teach and feed the flock is what the Bible requires. And deacons then biblically do what deacons are supposed to do, serve. Not control, not say this can happen and this can't, not take authority that they're not given, but to serve. And so what happens is when you don't have that model and someone else begins to present themselves to the one pastor preacher, he may say, now wait a minute, I'm in charge of this. Jolene's dad told me about a pastor they had at their church for a long time, and they loved him, but he was there a long time at the church they were members of there in Corinth. And one time there was a meeting of the deacons and him, and something had come up, and he disagreed with their position, which is going to happen, and he got mad. And he said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to say this and that. Y'all don't have a say-so. I'm the pastor. And Jolene's daddy said it just came out before I even thought about it. He said, well, brother, start acting like one. Start acting like the pastor and not somebody that's overbearing and trying to put everybody in their place. So again, this is a problem many times where a leader will think, I'm a leader and I'm the leader. Can you see where that model that Southern Baptist turned from the biblical model in general and adopted that? Can you see all the problems it gives rise to? I mean, it's evident. God never designed a Lone Ranger situation in His church, because that's dangerous, very dangerous. If somebody in that position has no accountability and they call the shots, that's dangerous. Every leader needs accountability. And so that's why it is a misuse to resist what other leaders in the same church have to say and how they may hold each other to account on things. That's important. Okay, any questions or comments there? All right, last statement there, and we're going to go to Hebrews 13, and I'm going to read these two verses, talk about them a little bit, and we'll be finished for this hour. Because I want to make sure we're clear on this statement I have here. The congregation's responsibility, all the congregation's responsibility, is to follow, submit to, and yes, obey their leaders. Again, when you have what so many churches have, a purely democratic form of government, you got major problems. Major. I mean, aside from the fact that you can't justify that from the Bible, that's the biggest thing. But in practice, it's destined for all kinds of problems and breakups and downfalls. And most of the time, churches split because of that. That's the setup, you know. The thing is, well, let me just give you this particular example. A lady named Miss Bertha Smith, and I'm not being critical of her, she was a missionary to China for many years for Southern Baptists. In her later years, she was back in the States. She just wasn't physically able to go back, but she'd served many years faithfully. But she was speaking at the Mississippi Baptist Convention one year. Now, I wasn't there. I wasn't even a pastor then, but it's on record, you know, what she said, what she shared that night. And she's talked about a lot of wonderful things, how God had moved and saved people in China and you know, all that. But she wound up with this. She said, I tell you what, I'm just so thankful I've always been a Southern Baptist where the vote of a junior boy carries as much weight as the vote of the pastor. And when I read that, I went, that's what's wrong. I mean, let's think it. No preteen boys vote, if you're going to vote on something, would be able to counteract the pastors.
Right.
Why? Because God never designed democracy in the church. The thing about it, folks, we're not even a democracy in this country. Now, they're trying to make us one. We are what? And to the what for which it stands? Republic. You see, the founding fathers modeled through the Constitution, through the organizing of government, what the Bible says about leadership in the church. You have men set aside, agreed to by the body of people, to be their leaders, to guide them, to make decisions. And only if they mess up are the people in that country supposed to say, well, wait a minute, time out. Now, we're trying to do that all the time right now, but God's not letting us, you know. His purpose is, I'm going to let them keep going, roughshod over you. And that's, you know. That's a talk for another time. But the point is, in the church, if the congregation is not willing to do what these verses say, you're going to have major problems. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Conversation means, of course, manner of life, way they live. Okay, then verse 17. Obey them. Now, a lot of Baptists don't like to read that. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Just because you have to? Because they've got that position and you don't? No, he makes it very clear. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now watch this. Don't miss the wording here. Because that is unprofitable. Doesn't say for them, for you. If you want to see God's judgment on a particular congregation, just let them in general, in mass, refuse to submit to the God-ordained godly leaders they have. Rebellion in a church will bring God's judgment quicker than anything on that particular congregation. And that's why Paul gives that warning. He says, look, you need to obey your leaders. You don't, and you buck up against them, you got to remember, you're the one who loses because they keep watch over your soul. And so therefore, if you do that, then it's going to be unprofitable for you. Now, as a close, let me say this. Once more, we read what Peter said. No leader, knowing that these verses say this, is allowed or directed by God to be an authoritarian figure over the people. That's not what this means at all. Think of it like the family, the way God designed it. And again, so many families, probably the majority of families across our country, are not like this anymore. How did God order that? Christ, husband, wife, children. That's God's order. Each one submitting up the way to the other. And the church is no different. Rulers, elders, pastors, bishops, whatever you want to call them, deacons, congregation. See? That's what God has designed. And so anytime any church varies from that, it's going to be problems. So this gift is an important gift. It's absolutely necessary, as they all are, for folks in the church to have the guidance that they need from the Bible, from people who can do that. Okay, stop right there. Any questions or comments on today?
By the way, just in case you're wondering, I would say the same thing